Well, I'll say good evening as well. It's good to be here. I had a nice little drive on the way up. I don't get too scared, but I sang a hymn and I read some scriptures while I was driving up. I won't tell you how I did that, but you know what? That was the easiest and best drive I've had on the way up here, and I learned a couple things. A couple things I'm going to share with you tonight that I hadn't necessarily planned on, but some thoughts. And I was pleased. Traffic was light, if that helps you feel any better. In a Sunday school class here at the Temple lot several months ago, some of us were discussing the day that we live in and the term latter days that's often brought up and that we hear. We decided really should be now considered as last days. That was just a thought that was shared in a Sunday school class. It wasn't this one out here. I think it might even have been the Spanish one in the lobby there. But, and that thought has kind of stuck in my mind, and it brings both a little bit of anxiousness and a little bit of joy. And I think that anxiousness part comes from the part of me that knows that there are things to take care of. I'm going to begin tonight in the 24th chapter of Matthew, which often is used to discuss these last days. I'll begin with verse 1 and read a little bit and probably say a few things here and there and keep a marker in there because I'll jump to something else and come back. In Matthew chapter 24 starts out, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." I think it's a very important preface to an answer. Take heed that no man deceive you. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And I don't think anybody here is under the illusion that we don't have wars and rumors of wars going on all about us. And it doesn't even have to be the ones that America might be involved in either. They're all over. Civil wars and splitting of countries and all sorts of things like that. The map has changed a lot in the last few decades. "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." I'm going to pause there for a minute. See, here we have just the beginning of things, and many of those things we can see happening around us now. And already, the name of Christianity, whether it's this church or just the general name that is used, is falling into a category of hatred. There are many peoples out there that have a hatred for anyone who claims to be Christian. It's a very important thing to recognize. "And many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." And I've often wondered if that isn't speaking of, hopefully not, but maybe the believers. You see, all of these forces will be working against, because of the forces of the devil, they'll be working against the believers in these times. How easily we as humans can be offended with one another, it seems, at different times. And so we must be careful. We must be careful that we're not offending each other to the point that there is betrayal and hatred in our own hearts towards one another. We must be strong. You might mark that there for a moment, because I want to go to the Book of Mormon, the 16th chapter of Alma. Because the last verse I read there said, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And we have the story of one. And this is the man Korihor. And I seem to be having troubles finding this chapter. Here we go. Korihor came into the land, and to the land of Zarahemla, and was preaching things that would be considered antichrist. And to give you an idea of some of the things that he was teaching, I'm going to read just a few verses and get to the end of things here pretty quickly. But let's begin on page 410 at verse 14. These are some of the things that Korihor was saying. And after this manner did he preach, saying, O ye that are bound down under a foolish and a vain hope, why do ye yoke yourselves with such foolish things? Why do you look for a Christ? For no man can know of anything which is to come. Behold, these things which ye call prophecies, which ye say are handed down by the holy prophets, behold, they are foolish traditions of your fathers. How do you know of their surety? Behold, you cannot know of things which you do not see, therefore you cannot know that there shall be a Christ. Ye look forward and say that ye see a remission of your sins, but behold, it is the effect of a frenzied mind, and this derangement of your minds comes because of the tradition of your fathers, which leads you away into a belief of things which are not so. And many more such things did he say unto them, telling them there could be no atonement made for the sins of men, but every man fared in this life according to the management of the creature. Therefore, every man prospered according to his genius, and that every man conquered according to his own, to his strength, and whatsoever man did was no crime. And thus he did preach unto them, leading away the hearts of many, causing them to lift up their heads in their wickedness, yea, leading away many women and also men to commit whoredoms, telling them that when a man was dead, that was the end thereof. These are the kinds of things that he was teaching the people in the land of Zarahemla. Now he was bound up and basically kicked out of Jerushan and some other places. And finally, they decided to bind him up and deliver him unto Alma, the chief judge. And so he was brought before Alma, and Alma continued to ask him questions, you know, how can you see the planets in their order and in their form and the earth and everything on it and not see these things as a witness of God? How can you not believe it? Will you continue to say that you don't believe there's a God? And Korihor continued in that way. And he continued in that way and even began to demand that Alma show him a sign. And he would say, if you just show me a sign, then I'll believe. And Alma would remind him, hey, look around you. Signs are everywhere. Would you tempt God? And Korihor persisted. So in verse 57 is where I'll pick it up again. That's on page 414. And now it came to pass that Alma said unto him, behold, I am grieved because of the hardness of your heart, yea, that you will still resist the spirit of truth, that thy soul may be destroyed. But behold, it is better that thy soul should be lost than that thou shouldest be the means of bringing many souls down to destruction by the lying and by the flattering words, by thy lying and by thy flattering words. Therefore, if thou shalt deny again, behold, God shall smite thee, that thou shalt become dumb, that thou shalt never open thy mouth any more, that thou shalt not deceive this people any more. Now Korihor saith unto him, I do not deny the existence of a God, but I do not believe that there is a God. And I also say that you do not know that there is a God, and except you show me a sign, I will not believe. Now Alma saith unto him, this will I give unto thee for a sign, that thou shalt be struck dumb, according to my words. And I say that in the name of God, that ye shall be struck dumb, that ye shall no more have utterance. Now when Alma had said these words, Korihor was struck dumb, and that he could not have utterance according to the words of Alma. And now when the chief judge saw this, he put forth his hand and wrote unto Korihor, saying, Art thou convinced of the power of God? In whom did ye desire that Alma should shew forth his sign? Would ye that he should afflict others to show unto thee a sign? Behold, he hath shewed unto you a sign, and now will you dispute more? And Korihor put forth his hand and wrote, saying, I know that I am dumb, for I cannot speak. And I know that nothing, save it were the power of God, could bring this upon me. Yea, and I also knew that there was a God. But behold, the devil hath deceived me, for he hath appeared unto me in the form of an angel, and hath said unto me, Go and reclaim this people, for they have all gone astray after an unknown God. He's writing all of this. So he's received this sign that he was asking for, and it was received unto himself. And the thought is, you know, would you have someone else afflicted for this sign? Or, you know, now this is on you. And now he's writing these things, and then now he says the devil hath deceived him. And he saith unto me, There is no God, yea, and he taught me that which I should say. And I have taught his words, and I taught them because they were pleasing unto the carnal mind. And I taught them even till I had much success, insomuch that I verily believed that they were true. And for this cause I withstood the truth, even until I have brought this curse upon me. Now when he had said this, he besought that Alma should pray unto God, that the curse might be taken from him. But Alma said unto him, If this curse should be taken from thee, thou wouldest again lead away the hearts of this people. Therefore, it shall be unto thee even as the Lord will. Now the first time I read this, you would think the Korihor was coming to his senses. But Alma was wiser than I was. Because he saw in this that this might just simply be a story. So that Alma would pray, and then he'd get his voice back, and then he could go about doing what he felt like he needed to do. So Alma is saying, I'm not going to do that for you. It's going to be up to the Lord. You're now under the will of the Lord. And it came to pass that the curse was not taken off of Korihor, but he was cast out and went about from house to house begging for his food. Now the knowledge of what had happened unto Korihor was immediately published throughout all the land. Yea, the proclamation was sent forth by the chief judge to all the people in the land, declaring unto those who had believed in the words of Korihor that they must speedily repent, lest the same judgments would come unto them. And it came to pass that they were all convinced of the wickedness of Korihor. Therefore they were all converted again unto the Lord, and this put an end to the iniquity after the manner of Korihor. And Korihor did go about from house to house, begging food for his support. And it came to pass that as he went forth among the people, yea, among a people which had separated themselves from the Nephites and called themselves Zoramites, being led by a man whose name was Zoram, and as he went forth amongst them, behold, he was run upon and trodden down even until he was dead. And thus we see the end of him who perverteth the ways of the Lord, and thus we see that the devil will not support his children at the last day, but doth speedily drag them down to hell. Those verses that I skipped in this story, I would encourage you to go back and read all of the story of Korihor. You kind of know the end of the story, but you don't know the rest of the story, maybe. Go back and read. That last verse that I read is a nice summary, though, because the devil will not support those who rely on him, because he isn't someone to rely upon. He isn't someone to rely upon. But more importantly, in this story, as Christ is speaking to his disciples in Matthew, he's saying that there will be many that will rise and deceive many. And here we have a story. And this is not just a story of what happens to those that try and deceive others. This is not only that story, but it also is kind of, you might say, a blueprint that we can look at and kind of know the ways of the adversary. Because the whole logic that Korihor has in here is all around us in the world. The things that he's asking, the things that he's saying to these people to lead them astray, to cause them to doubt. Well, you can't prove there's a God. These are foolish traditions of your fathers. Anything like that he can come up with, it's going to cause a shakiness of faith and cause people to want to grab a hold of that carnal mind that says, yeah, that makes sense. You know, come to think of it, and then pretty soon they're off and running. We have a blueprint that we can follow that says, hey, here are the questions. Here are the things that will cause doubt. These are the things we need to watch for. And so it's good that we know those and that we know a good example of the ways of the adversary in the deception of the hearts of men. You know, when I think about it, though, I don't think I've ever heard anybody just flat out come up and start saying those things to me. I don't think I ever have. Now, if someone did, I could resist that. I think I could resist Korihor today if he came in and started saying stuff to me. Well, you don't really know that. I'd probably want to argue with him because I would feel strongly that I do know these things that God has written in His Word, because I do believe. But the world around us isn't so much like that. There are TV shows, for instance, and not just the TV shows themselves, if you wanted to kind of look at them. This is just one example I thought of. But there are TV shows, for instance, that show you, on TV, that show you things that are exactly opposite to the Word of God in the way people relate to each other, in the way people treat each other, in the things that are said. And I'm being very general with this. You can fill in your own show, because I'm sure we all have examples. But none of those things ever mention religion. None of those shows ever get right up there and say, you shouldn't believe this, you shouldn't believe that. No. But in their example and what they show, they teach the things that Korihor was saying. They can cause doubt and cause us to be pulled aside. You know, you start planning your whole life around that one TV show and that one day of the week, and you put off everything else and you ignore the kids or whatever it might be, and you start watching that TV show regularly, and pretty soon the stuff starts filtering in. And it may not be a TV show, it could be something else. But that's how the world does what Korihor was doing. It's not so blatant anymore. There's a scripture that talks about the devil wandering around looking for whom he can devour. And I should have written it down, but I think you all could probably find it. And I think that he's grabbing folks and taking them to his side of the fence and all of that, but he's keeping an eyeball on the believers. Because I'm sure we'd be a big prize. You know, if you think about it, here's someone who says they believe, and I'm going to bring him down. He's keeping an eyeball on us, and he's going to look for everything that he can come up with to nip us in the heels, knock us down so he has a better chance of dragging us in. And it may not be as obvious as Korihor was. And he even deceived many people, as the story is. So we have to be prepared. I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 and pick that chapter up at verse 12. False prophets have risen and shall deceive many, shall rise and deceive many. In verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There it is, that slow wearing down. Might be a TV show, might be something else, but the love of God that will be hopefully within each and every one of us can slowly become cold because of the iniquity that's around us. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I think we're in verse 14. We know that from our missionaries going in many places. And all the world includes Pensacola, Florida, as well as Manila, Philippines. We have a whole country here too. And there's probably people in Antarctica we don't know about. I don't know. But I mean, there's a big world out there. But it's going, and it's going to happen. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I can't stand here and tell you that I'm one of the elect. I know my shortcomings, and I think that anybody that would stand and say, I am one of the very elect, well, they better rethink the statement. I'll let God judge that. But if I'm going to consider myself a believer, then I should be not only glad that those days are shortened, but I need to be so prepared that if I'm on top of my house doing something and the time should come, that I don't need to get downstairs and get something out of my house before whatever happens, happens, or before I go and do what God would want me to do. I need to be that prepared. You know how I've already discovered that as I get older, I feel like that time is just speeding up constantly. and days are not as long as they used to be, and I can't seem to accomplish as much as I put off accomplishing when I was a kid. I should be accurate with that statement. I could have done a lot. But you know, time does seem to be speeding up for me. And I've heard others say that, not only just my age, but older folks as well. But I had an experience as a teacher in school that just absolutely floored me, and it brought this scripture to mind, and I think it just proves it. But when you have an 11 or 12-year-old sixth grader come into your room and say, "Mr. Gill, this school year is going by so fast," that's something. When I was a sixth grader, you couldn't move fast enough. Just couldn't get things to go fast enough. Are we there yet? Is church over yet, Mom? You know, whatever. When a sixth grader comes in my room, this school year is going so fast. Even the kids notice that. That just proves it to me. It's just a fact. The days are shortened, and they'll continue to be shortened. "Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." There's a lot of stuff out there that's being done in the name of Christ. We got to be on our toes to know the truth. "Behold, I have told you before. Then he which hath received..." I'm sorry. Too many pages. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's quick. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." That's a puzzling verse. And I have puzzled that verse many a time. And I don't know if I have the right answer, but I have something that I think is worthy of consideration for that verse. You see, I was driving to work one day in my school that I taught at first in South Missouri, the Ozarks. And I had this nice long hill, and it went off into the National Forest, made a sharp right turn, and boom, you're in trees. Big trees, tall trees, thick trees. And I was coming around that corner probably a little too fast, and as I came around that corner, was downshifting and doing all those things to slow myself down. Here's a bald eagle, windshield height, right in my lane. And hanging from his talons is the corpse of a raccoon that hadn't made it across the road some probably the last night. And this eagle was a young one, and he wasn't quite able to get this thing lifted. I mean, it was going to take him a while before he was going to be higher than my truck. And I did one of these little things and right on past him. And I've since learned, well, isn't there a law about something about hurting the national emblem of our country? Oh, anyway, I didn't break any laws, thankfully. And I didn't break any windshields. And for the rest of that trip to school, I stopped breaking speeding laws. So that was all around a good situation. But eagles, by their natural instinct, go for road kills and things like that, in addition to the fish and all that. They're carrion. They will eat on that flesh. So it would be their natural instinct for eagles to gather where there's a carcass, where there's something like that. I think that as we're preparing for these last days, as we're going down our path of life, and as these days are shortened, and as there are many things out there to deceive us, that our key, of course, is to follow after Christ and follow the commandments of God and be very, very well versed in the Word of God. So much so that it is our spiritual instinct to gather where Christ is. Not because somebody stands up and says, "I know where Christ is, follow me." Because that's what these scriptures are telling us not to do. But instead, where the light of Christ is, where there are people who desire to do what Christ would have them do, where there is someone doing what Christ did, that's where we should put ourselves. Hopefully that's amongst the people here. In other words, our key in the last days isn't listening to people hollering about where Christ is, but instead recognizing where there are people that are doing what Christ did. And that should be our spiritual instinct. Gather there like the eagles to carrion to the flesh, the carcass. I think that's where we need to be. I'm going to go to Alma chapter 10, and I don't think I can tell you what page that is. Verse 27 through 30. Page 351, if you're not there yet. And now, my brethren, I wish from the inmost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that you would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that which he can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. If you back up to verse 28, I think we have a key here. There are many things that we're being told. We got to cast off our sins and not procrastinate the day of our repentance. That doesn't have to be the day of baptism. That could be just the day of repentance. We all have sin, and we have to repent. So don't procrastinate the day of your repentance. But that we should humble ourselves and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually. That's the key that I wanted to get to. Watch and pray continually. See, I've been kind of always interested in World War II, and I'm not sure why, but I'm going to give you something else that I ran across. Not that I have great knowledge in that, being as young as I am, but fighter pilots, and probably all pilots of the day, one of the things that they made sure that they did was check six when they were in combat. Because some of the planes, they didn't have a rear windshield. You know, the cockpit, you looked at seat if you turned your head, unless you were looking out. The design of some of the planes, like the fighter planes and things like that. There were a few that had, well, I won't get into that. At any rate, you had to make an effort to check behind you. And if you didn't see the enemy approaching from below or above, or you missed them somewhere, you had to keep checking behind you to make sure that no one was sneaking up on you. Well, the devil is going to be sneaking up on us in any way he can. I don't see him running straight at you with everything he's got and saying, "Here I come," and you've got all this time to prepare for it. He's going to sneak around as much as he can. He's going to find the chink in the armor, the way he can sneak in there. He's deceitful. He's insidious. He's all those words we can think of. So you've got to be looking behind you. So while we're striving in our heart and our mind to follow the path of God, we've got to keep an eyeball on six and make sure that we're not being snuck up on. And so we have to watch and pray continually so that we can have that eyeball open and we're not sleeping, but we're prepared. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, again, I'm going to skip on over to 42 and through 44, and it reiterates that thought and gives an example. It says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man, at such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." That's why we have to watch and pray continually. We don't know the hour. If we knew the hour, we'd just tarry a little bit. When the hour came, we'd perk up, pay attention. But we don't know the hour. We've got to watch and pray continually. I'm going to go to the third book of Nephi. And this is page 651. chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 47. They've just completed the sacrament, and this has been given to them as a commandment that they should do these things. But I'm going to go on with verse 47. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always." Yet another place where we're reminded that ye be lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church, among my people which do repent and are baptized in my name, in terms of the sacrament. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. So it wasn't just for the ministers there assembled, or his apostles. It was for everyone, the same message. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And it goes on, meet together oft, and when people come to meet with you, don't chase them away, keep them there, pray for them. A theme of prayer that he's going into here. But we have to watch and pray always, so that we don't even enter into temptation, much less fall to it. Pray in your families. Remember a phrase, the family that prays together stays together. I don't even remember where that came from, but I remember hearing it. I'd say that's probably true. Pray in your families. Someone might enlighten me later where that comes from, because I'm sure someone here knows, but I just remember it. But we have to pray in our families. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I might also say on that pray in your families that I think part of the idea is when you're praying in your families, you're helping each other watch. And so thereby, especially head of households, that responsibility on your family is upon you. And it helps everyone to be able to watch and understand. So we got to make sure we do that. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul is telling them, you guys know what's going on around there. I don't need to tell you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We hear peace and safety a lot. Turn on the news. You'll hear peace 15 times probably, and safety in another 10. I don't know, but it seems like it's every story. Homeland security this, safety that, for the safety of this. Peace in the Middle East. They've been saying that since I've been born. Why should I believe that's going to happen? When they say all these things, sudden destruction cometh upon them. As travail upon a woman with child. I've witnessed that. I've not felt it. I've witnessed it. And it's pretty sudden. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us sleep not, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Keep that eye always open. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. In Matthew 24, Christ was talking to his disciples and saying, when these things start coming up, Don't let yourself be troubled. Here Paul is saying, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So we're reminded, even as this sudden destruction cometh upon them that say peace and safety, and as his coming is the lightning from one direction to the other, as a thief in the night, we're also being directed to look to these things, watch and pray continually. Be sober. Put on the breastplate, the helmet. Be ready. Be ready. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There's the peace for us, not in our nations and our governments, but amongst ourselves. The peace of God. Peace of conscience. I like what he says here. He refers to those which labor among you, the ministry, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I really like the way that's put, because one thing I've always been concerned with in my life is that sometimes, oh well, that's a minister, and that person is instantly in someone's eyes raised to some level. And I don't think that's the way it ought to be. It says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The work of Christ is the most important part. And to esteem someone highly in love for their work's sake, to me, says a lot more than to look to someone as a higher level person than someone else. It's the work that's important. And it's the esteeming and love that's important. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Sounds very familiar. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are several things here, very specifically outlined, that we can be doing in our preparation for our watching, in preparation for the coming and the coming of Christ and the end of the world and the end of things. A whole list of things. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Sometimes it's hard to do, but it's important. Not too long ago, we had a funeral here in this church that I was honored to be asked to speak at. And it struck me more with Marvin's funeral than maybe any others that I've been to, and maybe that's just telling of my age, and I don't know, but it struck me more and more how that hope of salvation has to be there. And the example of a person who completely changes his life in faith in Christ and seeks to be different than maybe what he was at one time. And that whole process of that change that happens within us, that can only come from a belief in Christ. It just becomes more and more amazing and more joyful. And yet, here was this person who was no longer with us. And that most people would cry and be sad, and I'm sure that some of us cried and were a little sad, but I was still smiling that day. And probably someone would think I was strange. Why is he smiling? It's a funeral. He was at peace. The kind of peace that we all need to have a hope for. But we've got to be prepared. Praying and watching continually. And I have no doubt in my mind, in seeing Marvin from day to day, that he was preparing. He was preparing a lot of things in those last days of his. You see, because we can talk about the end of the world and it being the last days before Christ comes. But for Marvin, his last days were earlier this month. For me, my last days, I don't know. I don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be in 30 years. Those are the thoughts, I guess, that were on my mind. And don't forget to go back and read the story of Korihor, because there's a blueprint there to follow on some of the ways that the devil will seek to deceive, and a way you can measure things that are going on around us and what it's truly asking. Are some of those things you see, are they asking the same questions in their own way that Korihor presented to these people that led him away? Check six. Keep that eyeball open and watch and pray continually. And I pray that you will help me do the same, that we can do this together, because we are a family. Even outside of our own little families, we are a family of God, a body of Christ, and truly brothers and sisters. And that's evident in the way we treat each other. So let us continue in that and support each other. That is my hope and prayer.